The prophet Habakkuk is a man with a very clear message, not just for his day and generation, but for our time also. Society in the days of the prophet was falling apart, and the man of God was greatly burdened for his people, for his nation, and for the glory of God. And I believe that as we look at this world of ours and see all of the things that are going on, our society breaking down, it should burden our hearts. It should give us a love for the lost. It should give us a desire to really seek the face of God and to pray for revival, because the prophet Habakkuk was certainly a man who believed in revival and also a man who prayed for it. One of the key texts of the prophecy is Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. Where the prophet of the Lord says, I have heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. There's a prayer that we could re-echo. If ever we needed revival, we need it now. In fact, the reality is we needed revival years ago, but maybe we weren't praying for it the way we should have. Maybe God has set us apart at this time, called us to one side to search our ways, to consider our ways, to realize the need of the hour, and to pray that God will come and revive His work. We will be looking in the will of the Lord next Lord's Day evening at the third chapter of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was burdened by what he saw in the world around about him in the nation of Judah. But not only was he burdened, he was also clearly confused. This man of God has been described as the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. Habakkuk had desired that God would revive his backslidden people of Judah. He prayed to that end, but as he surveys what's going on, he realizes that God is not answering his prayer in the way that the prophet expects. Rather, God, in answer to Habakkuk's prayer regarding the plight of Judah, is that God is going to raise up the Chaldeans to chasten his people. And we noted last Lord's Day that Habakkuk found that very, very difficult to accept, to believe, and even to understand. But the principle stands tall in Scripture, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. And these are days that we are living in some ways a lot like the days of Habakkuk, because we're living in strange times. Unusual days have befallen us in our own province here, indeed, right across the world. And we often have to be honest and confess that it's difficult sometimes to understand what the Lord is doing and why He is doing it. Some people profess, of course, to have all the answers. But I think if we come before the Lord honestly, we have to acknowledge His ways are past finding out. Who by searching can find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty under perfection? Sometimes we have to take our place at the Lord's feet and listen to His word as He maybe says to us, as He says to Peter, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. The secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to your children. Maybe we don't know exactly what the Lord is doing, but I'm convinced that we have to acknowledge that the Lord is certainly doing something. This little prophecy of Habakkuk divides nicely into the three chapters, and each chapter deals with a different subject matter. We noted chapter 1, last Lord's Day, deals with the prophet being overcome with worry, the perplexity of the prophet. And I'm sure there are some who are listening on, and that's just where you are tonight. You're overcome with worry. But then chapter 2 brings a further progression of events. We see the prophet, the man of God, obtaining wisdom, overcome with worry, and then the obtaining of wisdom. And then in chapter 3, it ends on a high note, his offering of worship. Three stages in the life of the prophet: overcome with worry, obtaining of wisdom, and then offering of worship. So tonight we're considering this second chapter in our little study in the prophecy of Habakkuk, the obtaining of wisdom. In the second chapter, God gives Habakkuk an answer as he waits upon the Lord. The psalmist said, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." And the Lord begins to reveal something of his heart and his plans to the prophet Habakkuk as he has asked this great question, why, in the first chapter. I've just divided this chapter up into six different sections, all of different lengths, and I just want to speak in each little section very clearly and very simply. The first thing that I want you to notice is in verse number 1. And this verse speaks of expectation. Look at the verse number 1. I will stand upon my watch. This is the prophet speaking. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. It seems that this Habakkuk has been seeking the Lord and asking the Lord why. He knows that the Lord is going to speak to him even by way of reproach. And what he's saying here is, I'm going to go to the watchtower. I'm going to withdraw myself from the crowds, withdraw myself from the city, get to a place of height and elevation. I'm going to pray, I'm going to meditate, and I'm going to, of course, watch and look to the heavens, and I'm going to wait upon the Lord, because I believe God will ultimately answer my prayer, and God will ultimately reveal himself. I will watch to see what he will say unto me. Expectation. Habakkuk believes in a God who speaks. Habakkuk believes in a God who answers prayer. Habakkuk believes that if I look to the heavens and look to the Lord, God will come and God will speak even a word to my soul. That's a valuable lesson that every Christian needs to learn. That if we seek the Lord earnestly, and we come to the Word of God with hearts that are needy and hearts that are burdened and hearts that are confused, that ultimately the Lord will come and the Lord will speak. Chapter 1 really goes as far to bringing the prophet to the end of human reason. Human intellect, human thought, human reasoning had taken him so far. And now, having poured out his complaint before God, he leaves it there and goes to the watchtower and looks towards the heavens for an answer. Withdraws himself. Elevates himself, in a sense, from the world. Expectation. You know, I think there are some very simple lessons and very poignant lessons for us to learn, even at such a time as this. Like Habakkuk, we must seek to go to new heights with God. The scripture in Psalm 24 asks the question, who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy place? Could it be that the Lord has called us to this kingdom for such a time as this? And the Lord wants us to get to new heights with him. Habakkuk as well was getting alone with God, withdrawing himself from the world. And we see in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ that he so often did that himself. He often went into the mountaintop, away from the crowds at the early hours of the morning, in order to seek God in prayer. He taught us to pray, and he says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Shut the door. Pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And Habakkuk, furthermore, has not just gone to new heights, not just withdrawn from the world and got alone with God, but he's watching and he's waiting and he's leaving all of his burdens at the feet of the Master. The test of a man's faith is whether or not we expect an answer. Whenever we really pray, do we expect an answer? Do we bring our burdens to the Lord and lay them at his feet? Get alone with God in the secret place and open the Word of God and say, now Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. And have that sense of expectation. Habakkuk certainly believed and expected in getting an answer from God. I think perhaps we have lost this sense of expectation. We open our Bibles and maybe mundanely or routinely read them without really seeking God for a word. We come to church and they've done it for years and we don't really leave having heard from God. Habakkuk is living now in the day when all of these things have come into Judah and he realizes, I need a word from the Lord. I need to hear God's voice. And so verse number 1 speaks of expectation. Second section in the chapter, verses 2 and 3. Those verses speak of inspiration, or we might even say revelation. Verse 1, expectation. Verses 2 and 3, inspiration or revelation. Because here we have God's answer. Verse 2, and the Lord answered me. So verse number 1, he says, I'm going to watch to see what he will say unto me. And then in verse number 2, and the Lord answered me. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given you. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And here we have God's answer. Habakkuk describes it as being a vision. Now sometimes whenever we think of a vision, we think of something that we can see. Or maybe a dream that God gives. Or something that we can picture in our mind's eye. Or some kind of supernatural, sensational revelation. Well, whenever Habakkuk speaks about the vision that God gave him, it was something that God spoke. Because whenever the Lord spoke in Old Testament time, that was often described as being like a vision. Remember the days of Samuel, the word of the Lord was precious in those days because there was no open vision. God hadn't been speaking for a while. And here in verse 1, Habakkuk believes that God is going to say something. And then in verse number 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. So what the Lord is doing here is, he's answering Habakkuk's prayer and he's revealing himself to Habakkuk through the word by speaking to him, by bringing to Habakkuk the truth. Now the fact that the vision is to be written down by Habakkuk, just as the Lord speaks it to Habakkuk, indicates that the words that we're reading in this little prophecy are not just for the prophet that was living at that particular time, but for the generation that was living at that particular time, and also for the generations to come, right up until this present day and age in which we ourselves are living. And you will notice as well that the vision comes from outside of himself. The word came from the Lord. The word came from heaven. It wasn't something that Habakkuk dreamed up. It wasn't some great advice that Habakkuk thought he should give to the nation of Judah. But rather it was something that came from outside of himself. And that's how Paul presented the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul speaks about the gospel. And he says in verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. And then he says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Paul received the gospel from outside of himself. And that is ever God's way of speaking to a fallen world. Yes, he speaks through men, but it's not the imagination of man's heart or man's intellect or man's ability or some preacher or pastor or prophet's good idea. It is something that God gives outside of the heart of man. It reveals to us here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the very principle for the inspiration of Scripture itself. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. God's servant says, knowing this first, lay this down, get it settled in your mind. This is first and foremost, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. That's just another way of saying, nothing in the Word of God was dreamed up in the hearts of men. But rather he gives the doctrine of inspiration in verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And one of those holy men moved by the Holy Ghost was Habakkuk. And he wrote down the words that the Lord was saying. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word inspiration there means God breathed. The thought there of the breath of God, the Word of God proceeding from God's mouth, carrying and bearing a person along to write the very Word that God Himself would give. And this prophetic word that God gives to Habakkuk, I believe, is to be taken literally. The context immediately brings us to the judgment of the Chaldeans in verse 15 down to verse number 19. And that judgment, according to verse number 3, will come at God's appointed time. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and not tarry. God had a time set aside in his heart for the judgment of the Chaldeans. That's what Habakkuk had wondered about in the first chapter. Lord, why judge us by the Chaldeans, but not judge them? And God speaks to Habakkuk and says, I'm going to judge the Chaldeans, and it's going to be at my appointed time, as with the greater day of judgment still to come. Acts 17:31, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And that day of judgment is going to take place at the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because these very words that we have just read, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 3, are quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And that's speaking about the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Revealed and inspired in Scripture. So verse number 1, expectation. Verse 2, verse 3, inspiration or revelation. Then verse number 4 of the prophecy, demarcation. Demarcation. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. That's speaking about the ungodly. Those who are puffed up with pride, like so many in Judah were and so many of the Chaldeans were. Their soul was lifted up within them, and they were not upright. They were not just before God. But, and there's the word that speaks of demarcation, but the just shall live by faith. And God is speaking to Habakkuk, and he's putting a very clear division or demarcation between the just and the unjust. Between the righteous and the unrighteous. Between the godly and the ungodly, between those who are living by faith and those who are living in unbelief. And there are two ways for us to live on this earth and on this planet. We can either live a life of faith, implicitly believing the Word of God to be the Word of God, and living our lives accordingly, and accepting this book by faith. And accepting it to be the Word of God and saying, I'm going to live my life according to the Scriptures. I believe that this is God's Word. And I'm going to believe it. It's a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. We can live a life of faith in the Word of God, or we can live a life of unbelief, where every ideology, every opinion, every philosophy, every doctrine of man has as much credibility as the next one. And of course, we know that that just leads to confusion. It was Martin Luther who came to realize the wonderful truth of this verse. A man striving by his own efforts and by his own religion to earn merit and favor before God, to come to that place where he could say, I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that it's well with my soul. I know one day I'm going to go to glory. But how? How did he get it? He opened the Scriptures and his eyes fell on this text. The just shall live by faith. And that changed absolutely everything. Maybe that you're listening and you've never really grasped that reality in your own heart. That salvation, having your sins forgiven, being accepted by God and declared righteous, coming to know the Savior, is by simple faith. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing the record of this book. Accepting what it teaches about ourselves and what it teaches about God. And resting on the finished work of Christ. And receiving him into your heart and into your life by faith. And friend, once you grasp that, that changes everything. As it did for Luther. And even as it did for Habakkuk. The Lord's saying, Habakkuk, you'll not understand everything that I have to say, but I want you to trust me. I want you to live by faith. I want you to live trusting in a God that you cannot see. Because we're not to live for things that are merely external, temporal, and visible. We're to live for things which are spiritual and of eternal worth and value. You'll know that that little verse 4 there is quoted oftentimes in the Old in the New Testament. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. It reminds us of the great division that there is in our world, those that are living by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, and those who are living in any which number of ways outside of that. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. There are only two types of people in this world. Those who are justified by faith alone. And those who aren't. Then verse 5, down to verse number 19, those verses speak of condemnation. So in the passage already we've had expectation. We've had inspiration. We've had demarcation. And then in verse 5 to 19, we've got condemnation. Verses 5 to 19 bring us to a series of 5 woes that are pronounced upon the Chaldeans. God's telling Habakkuk, I'm going to judge the Chaldeans, Habakkuk. I'm going to judge the ungodly. I'm going to use them temporarily to chasten the people of Judah. But whenever all is said and done, I'm pronouncing 5 distinct woes upon the Chaldeans. The word woe denotes calamity. It denotes destruction. It denotes condemnation. And these woes apply not only to the Babylonians or the Chaldeans, but to all who walk in their ungodly ways. Babylon in Scripture is symbolic of a world system existing without seeking the face of God or honouring His ways. The first woe is pronounced in verse number 6. And it's a woe against fraud and oppression. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Dishonest gain. And the word of God forbids that. It grieved the Lord that he saw it in the Chaldeans. It grieves the Lord whenever he sees it in our society today. It grieves the Lord when he sees it in our hearts as well. Proverbs 16 and verse number 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Proverbs 21 and verse number 6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Proverbs 22 and verse number 16. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. God hates fraud. He hates oppression. He hates those who get rich by dishonest gain, and our land is full of it. People claiming benefits that they're not entitled to. People doing all sorts of things to dodge the tax man and so on and so forth. People wanting to win the lottery. And all sorts of things go on. God pronounces a woe upon that. Then the second woe is in verse number 9, and it's a woe against covetousness. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. Covetousness is a sin of the heart. Paul the Apostle boasts in his keeping of the law, and yet whenever he read the 10th commandment afresh, he realized, I'm guilty of covetousness. Nobody maybe sees that. I can cover it up very easily. You know, covetousness is one of the only sins that you don't get any enjoyment out of at all. And yet it's a sin that again is very prevalent in the world in which we're living. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul wrote to Timothy from a prison cell and said, godliness with contentment is great gain. The author of the book of Hebrews says, be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And this society of ours that has forgotten God, rejected God, is always looking for something else. And that just feeds the covetous heart of man. Covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is the result of trying to live in this world without God. Then there's another woe in verse 12, and it's a woe that speaks against violence. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. God hates violence. He hates the shedding of innocent blood. And he pronounced a woe against the Chaldeans because of it. Think of this land of ours. Has our land not been built upon the shedding of innocent blood? And all of the years of bloodshed and trouble in our land. But we think as well about the blood of the unborn. Abortion. I believe God pronounces a woe upon it. He condemns it implicitly. And then in verse number 15, there's a woe against drunkenness. Woe to him that giveth his neighbour drink. Woe to him that giveth his neighbour drink. And then also in verse number 16, thou art filled with the shame for glory. Drink thou also drunkenness. You know, it's hard to justify alcoholism whenever we come to Scripture. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And I'm just one of those Christians who believes in total abstinence. There's nothing to be gained from the consumption of alcohol, but there's everything to be lost. I've seen far too many lives, marriages, homes and families, bodies and minds destroyed because of alcohol. The Word of God says in Proverbs that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Does the Lord want us to take something into our bodies that's going to mock us? Going to deceive us? Something that's raging that cannot really be controlled at all? We hear about responsible drinking, but strong drink is raging. The idea there is of a fire that can so easily go out of control. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Proverbs 23 and verse number 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. Is it any wonder that God said through the prophet Habakkuk, woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink? Because that drink can destroy your neighbour. Woe against drunkenness. And then in verse number 19, a woe against idolatry. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, and to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Verse 18 speaks about the makers of the graven image. Something that men worship in place or in front of God. Idolatry can be anything we put in front of God. It can be a house, it can be a car, it can be a hobby, it can be a job, it can be a family member, it can be a religious institution, it can be a denomination, it can be so many things. If we love it more than God, and we worship it more than God, and we serve it more than God, it's an idol. So these are things: oppression, fraud, covetousness, violence, drunkenness, idolatry are clearly things that God is against. And all evil, incidentally, is under the condemnation of God. And this prophecy of condemnation came to pass. The Lord said it would in verse number 3, it will surely come. And the immediate prophecy that God gave to Habakkuk came to pass in Daniel chapter 5, whenever Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain by the Medes and Persians, and his kingdom was divided and given to another. God keeps his appointments. But God promises, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You ready for that day? Are you? God says it's going to come. It might tarry. It might be a long way off yet, but it's slowly but surely coming. There's a slow train coming down the track. And we need to prepare and get right with God. So in our portion tonight, Habakkuk 2, we've got expectation, inspiration, demarcation, condemnation. But verse number 14 speaks of jubilation. Look at verse number 14, Habakkuk chapter 2. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Jubilation. Verse 14 is a parenthetical verse in the midst of the section from verse 5 to verse 19. It's in the middle of that portion that speaks of judgment and condemnation. And then God puts this little verse right in the middle of it all that speaks of jubilation. So while there might be judgment in the midst of the nation for the child of God, there can also be jubilation. Now I believe as well that that verse 14 is directly connected to verse number 3. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. At the end it shall speak. And not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it shall surely come. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 14, I believe, has its greater fulfillment still to come. Because this vision is yet for an appointed time and it will speak at the end. What's going to happen at the end? Verse 14. In the midst of times of judgment, the day of the Lord, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now we haven't seen the earth filled yet with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. But the prophecy of Habakkuk assures us that though it tarry, yet it will still come. I believe this is more than just the gospel being preached to all nations that's promised in Matthew 24:14. I believe this is speaking of a golden age on the earth. A time whenever the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And the word knowledge there really denotes an experiential knowledge. Whenever people will come to experience and to know by experience the glory of the Lord filling the entire earth as the waters cover the sea. And again, if we can tie in verse number 3 to Hebrews 10 and 37 that we mentioned earlier, that speaks about the coming again of the Lord. Whenever Jesus Christ comes back again, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God still has a great plan for this age. Many ways it'll be like the year of Jubilee that the Israelites enjoyed, a season of peace and prosperity whenever debts were cancelled and they could eat of the fat of the land. And there was great joy and great rejoicing. I believe there's a day coming of glad for this earth. Verse number 1, expectation. Verse 2 and 3, inspiration. Verse 4, demarcation. Verse 5 to 19, condemnation. Verse 14, jubilation. Lastly, verse 20, consideration. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God has spoken to his prophet. And through the prophet, God is speaking to the nation of Judah. And through the prophet, God is speaking to the Chaldeans. And through the prophet, God has a timeless message for this world. God is in his holy temple, reigning and ruling. Let all the inhabitants of the earth keep silence before him. You know, there's a time to say nothing. Because God has spoken. Whenever God speaks, we must receive that with reverential and godly fear and consider what the Lord has said. Psalm 46 is a wonderful psalm. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not be feared though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, all of these calamitous events happening all around the psalmist. And yet in the midst of it all, God says to him, be still and know that I am God. And here God says, let all of the earth keep silence, be still before me. So often we don't take time to be still. Even in this day in which we're living, whenever we need to be alone with God, on the watchtower, so to speak, leaving our burdens before the Lord, praying and seeking His face, and then looking to the heavens with expectation. But so often, we have lost this art of silence, of prayerfully responding to the Word of God, and sitting at the feet of the Lord and say, Lord, You have spoken to me. I need to consider, Lord, what You've said. Maybe we need to get this art of just waiting upon the Lord back again. Habakkuk was overcome with worry. But now Habakkuk has obtained wisdom. And we will see next Lord's Day how Habakkuk then offered his worship. But just before we close in prayer, why not after this broadcast is over, why not just turn off your phone, your computer, your tablet, your laptop, whatever you're on, and just get alone with God and consider what the Lord has said. And listen for that still small voice. And look to the Lord with expectation. And look to the Lord with faith for a better day.